Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. We saw Jesus last time prove he was Lord of the Sabbath by supernaturally healing a man on the Sabbath. But more than healing, more than proving, Jesus used, he overrode, as it were, the wicked duplicity of those trying to trap him. And he used those evil actions to bring about good. This is the power of our God. And he restored the Sabbath to its original institution of being a blessing to man, a mercy to man, to give man an anticipation of that eternal rest when God will say to us, "Enter into your rest." We get a taste of that when we truly honor Jesus on the Lord's Day, when we rest from our labors and rest in God, knowing that someday we will have a perfect and eternal rest in Him where all desire will be satisfied. Well, in this morning's text, we have a very important topic where Jesus calls from His disciples 12 apostles, and He names them apostles. When I was in Salzburg as a young man back in the 1980s. Something happened in the town. We had an arsonist go through the town. I think it was 1979, New Year's Eve. We all woke up on New Year's Day and half the town, the main business district, was burned to the ground. It made national news back before there was an internet. And people knew about our town for really years to come about all those fires that we had. And so a lot of people, what ended up happening was, you know, this galvanized us all. I remember standing New Year's Day downtown, snow falling, and just seeing nothing but cinders. You know, the main businesses of the town burned to the ground. And it was arson. But anyway, so, you know, a lot of us joined the fire department out of that. And I became a junior fireman at the age of 14. You could join the fire department. So I was a junior fireman, and you were a junior fireman until 18. And I had all the training that everybody else did. We would do the 40-hour course, and I had my CPR card and my first aid card and did other training. But for the most part, the junior firemen washed the trucks and the hoses and the spanner wrenches and made sure the hydrant wrenches were where they were supposed to be and all the stuff, the equipment. That's what we did. But we still did all the training. And we got to put on the air masks and the tanks, and we got to do some of that training too. And I never forget one night, some of the junior firemen, myself included, were boasting to some of the seniors that we were as good as them, etc. And there was a team of guys, three guys. I still remember their names. I'm not going to name them to protect the innocent, but they called themselves the A Team. Now, this was the 1980s, and so the A Team was a television series, and they were the three guys that we would send into buildings. If there was like maybe somebody that needed rescue, they would have the air tanks on and they would go in, and they were the A-team. And so we decided, you know, that some of us in the junior fire, we picked three of us and I was one of them, and we were the B-team, we called ourselves, which probably is not a really good thing to call you, the B-team. But anyway, so we came up with this contest. And it was a drill that they really did. You would tape their masks so they couldn't see, and you would put all kind of obstacles in front of them, and they'd have to go up ladders and stuff, you know, with their full gear and their masks and their tanks on their back, and get to the end where they had to pick up an object or ring a bell, whatever it was, before a timer ran out. And so we were going to take them on. And, you know, we're 15, 16 years old. We can go up the ropes, the poles, faster than these 40-year-old guys. You know, we're easily going to beat them in this competition. And so we get our tanks put on, and they tape our masks with the tape so you can't see. And we start into the, you know, basically an obstacle course with a bunch of boxes, furniture, and we're expecting them to throw stuff in our way, and we're just going to easily get through it. Well, what they did was they grabbed one of the guy's tanks in the back, and they, I don't know how they did it. They pulled the hose off or something, and immediately the alarm goes off. Ding, 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 ding. And it's really disconcerting. I mean, somebody's oxygen tank, or air tank, they're not oxygen, but air tank is leaking. And so immediately we have to try to address it. And so me and the other guy were trying to like figure out what they did and get the tank to stop leaking. And we couldn't do it. We didn't even make it into the course. The tank went out, you know, eventually it ran dry. The timer ran out and we were done, you know. So it was their turn. So we figured, oh, we're going to get you guys. And so like we start pulling their hoses off, and immediately they would turn their back. The other guy would put it back on and they'd go again. We'd pull another hose, throw stuff in front of them. They knew how to do it. all of our confidence was in our youth and our, you know, physical ability, the things we knew. We didn't know a whole lot about the air tank apparatus. We didn't know anything about how to reconnect it if it came off. And we certainly couldn't do it blindfolded when we couldn't see the problem. But these guys had that knowledge. And they were able to do the job. And that's what I want you to see in our text this morning. The apostles that are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're given an ability that they wouldn't have had in the natural. And if they would have trusted in their natural abilities, they wouldn't have been able to do anything. And that's true for all of us this morning as well. So let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you that you do call us and you gift us and you grace us by your Holy Spirit to be able to do not just whatever you would call us to do, but all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us just so long as we are looking to you and not ourselves. Father, help us to do that this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. This is God's holy word. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. The word of the Lord. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the calling of the apostles, the calling of the apostles. Look at verse 12. Now, it came to pass in those days he went up or went out to the mountain and to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I want to talk about the importance of prayer. I don't know if I'll have time. I'm saving it. But I do want you to notice a couple of interesting things where it says he continued all night. That's actually one of those things called a hapax legomenon. Now, what is that? Well, if you go to seminary, you got to learn stupid phrases like that. Hapax legomenon. What does that mean? It's just a fancy word to say this word only occurs in the Bible once. And so there's a word that means continued all night. It's just one word in the Greek. And it's only in the Bible once. Luke uses it, and he only uses it once. And what's interesting is it's a medical term used of all-night medical vigils that sometimes a physician would have to treat someone all night long to keep them alive. Okay, all the way back at this, you know, first century AD. And so Luke uses this word to describe the kind of night that Jesus spent in prayer. This was not Jesus kind of going to sleep and falling asleep in prayer and trying to stay up and muttering a few words. This is intense, serious, diligent prayer of our Lord all night long. If our sinless Lord needed to pray all night before he chose the 12, how much more should you and I be in prayer over important things in our lives? In prayer that we can't just rely upon our gifts. We can't just say, well, I'm a discerning person and I've been a Christian for so long. I don't need to pray. I can tell which 12 guys. Why didn't Jesus just do that? The sinless Son of God. You don't think he had more gifts, more intelligence, more discernment, more of the Spirit, yet still, because he's fully man as well as fully God, he has to relate to God in prayer. That's the way we relate to God. And so he prays all night long that God's will would be done, that he would choose the 12 that God would have him to choose. I just want you to be encouraged and maybe even a little admonished in that we need to pray to God over significant things. So many people wonder why God lets them get into how could this be happening? Did you pray way back when you started to go down that road? Well, no. Maybe that's part of the issue. You know, I've mentioned to you that we're going to be, we did the whole month of nominations for officers in May. And I said to you, please don't nominate somebody unless you pray first. Well, I would ask that you pray for the elders. We're going to be meeting Thursday night, and we're going to be considering those nominations. It's our duty to do that, to consider them, to see, you know, have they gotten enough nominations from enough different people in the congregation? Do we think that we're ready? We begin to pray and do that. Pray for us. That we would have the discernment to do God's will and not our own. And pray that we would pray. I pray that you elders are going to pray before Thursday night. That you don't just come in saying, oh, I know everything. I know who to pick and who not to pick and who should be pushed on and who should be held back. Let us not be like that. Jesus didn't take that attitude for his officers. How much more do we need to pray? And so I just want you to notice that. Christ prayed all night long before he chose the 12. The perfect, sinless Son of God, the one who had the Spirit without measure, did not just presume upon his gifts. He went to God in prayer. We need to pray for significant things. But I want you to notice, Luke starts it off with, in those days, it came to pass. I love the phrases by which Luke begins a new section. In those days, it came to pass. Came to pass in those days. It doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. Hendrickson believes it was shortly after the Sabbath controversies that Jesus now takes this step. That maybe a year and a half into his ministry, opposition is growing, right? We looked at that last week, how opposition first was in their minds, then it was in a question, then it was an outright accusation. And at the end of last week's text, what do? They're filled with rage and they go out to discuss what they might do to Jesus. Matthew and Mark say how they would destroy him. So they are going to try to kill him now. Jesus knows that. He knows that the opposition is growing. And so Christ, now that his enemies are increasing in number, increasing in frequency, increasing in intensity, he knows his mission is to preach. Remember, we looked at that. For this purpose, I have come to preach the gospel. And so Christ now begins to choose those people that are going to carry that mission on after he leaves. As the opposition is growing, he recognizes, I'm going to be leaving soon. And I've got to begin to work specifically with those people who I will appoint to continue to grow this church that I have been sent to build. And so Christ now chooses 12. We see that in verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now Mark tells us he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. The very thing that was his purpose. That's how Mark summarizes the calling of an apostle. The apostles were to be with Jesus. That was seminary. They were to be with him, be trained by him, learn from him. And then they would be sent out to preach. We know Jesus even gives them a trial run a little bit later on where he sends out the 12. At one point, he sends out 70 in a similar mission. So Christ had a number of people that were following him. They're called disciples. The word disciple means follower, adherent, pupil, one who walks in the discipline of, disciple, discipline. And every Christian is a disciple. That's what we all are. We're all disciples. But out of the disciples, he picked 12, it says. He chose 12 whom he named apostles. So all Christians are not apostles. We're all disciples, but we're not all apostles. The word apostle here, as it's being used by Luke and by the other gospels and various places in the epistles, it refers to a specific office of Christ, right? One who has an official duty and gift set. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's an appointment of God to have a particular office, an office of apostle. Now, I just want to point this out, that yes, there are other people called apostle in the scriptures. And that's because the word apostle is just the simple word that means to send, right? If Robin sends me to the grocery store because we need a certain number of food items that she can prepare supper with, you could say, I'm Robin's apostle to the grocery store. Right? And I have my list and I know that she needs these things and so I'm going to buy these things. So I've been sent by her to the grocery store to buy things that our family can eat that night. And the word's used that way, right? Where somebody is sent here or sent there. You see that all the time. And so there's like what I would call lowercase a apostle, right? Just somebody who's sent somewhere. They're not given a specific office. This isn't some calling of the Holy Spirit, but people are sent to various places. And we see that in the scripture. And so, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, I considered it necessary to apostle to you Epaphroditus, to send, it says in English, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your apostle. your messenger, it says in the English, because one who is sent is a messenger, an apostle. So Paul says, I considered it necessary to apostle back to you, your apostle, who ministered to my need. So here is an apostle of the church of Philippi, somebody who was sent by them to do something specific for Paul. And Paul said, you know, I considered it necessary to send him back to you because he's a fellow worker and he's a good guy and he's going to help you. But he was not a capital A apostle. He was somebody that was sent on a particular mission by a particular group. We see that all over the place. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Paul says, if anybody inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are the apostles of the churches, the glory of Christ. They are the messengers of the churches, apostoloi ekklesion, the apostles of the churches. They are messengers of the churches, people that the church sends out for this or that. But they're not apostles of Jesus Christ with a capital A. Okay, that distinction is there and it's clear. There is an office, a gifting of apostles. He himself gave some to be apostles. Ephesians 4:11. That is not lowercase a apostle. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, clearly in office. He gave some, not all, to be this capital A apostle, this office. And it says in our text, he chose 12 whom he named his apostles. So in this sense, an apostle, and it's used this way by other writers, is an official envoy, an ambassador, an official representative of somebody else to carry out that person's mission. And that's what Jesus calls the 12 for. And now they're called apostles. These full-time disciples, there was a bunch of them, and Jesus picked these 12 and he calls them, he names them my official representatives. And that's what's going on in our text, all right? So all Christians are brethren. All Christians are saints. All Christians are priests. We could even say, according to Scripture, all Christians are kings. Revelation 5:10, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's all Christians. That's coming. That's not now. You're not supposed to go out and start your kingdom now. God's going to give that to you, and it's part of his kingdom that he's already bought and purchased and conquered. But we have that to look forward to, right? Another place, Revelation 1:6, same thing. Kings and priests, you've made us. So that is coming. We're all that, but there were only some who were apostles. And you see Paul make that distinction in several places. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I'm an apostle. Timothy's our brother. Even though in some other places, Timothy, along with Epaphroditus, along with Barnabas, along with Apollos, Silvanus, even James, the brother of our Lord, are sometimes called, or at least once, lowercase a apostle because somebody sent them somewhere to do something. But they are not holding the office of apostles that is mentioned here by Jesus. In fact, these guys are going to be the foundation. Ephesians 2:19. The household of God, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So that's the foundation according to Ephesians. The foundation of the house of God, the church. Jesus is the cornerstone. You can't do anything until you have the cornerstone in place. And then Jesus selects the apostles. And it says the apostles and prophets. And I have no doubt that that is the Old and the New Testament. The prophets sometimes were just said to be, what does it say in the prophets, Jesus will say? And someone will quote the Psalms or Deuteronomy because the prophets sometimes shorthand for the whole Old Testament. And that's what the house of God is built on. We're built on the Word, right? It's God's Word alone that governs who we are, what we do. Not words of men, not even words of men that, you know, are probably maybe good for this group. You can't legislate that. God has to legislate. We are all free before God. God is our master. And so the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. Christ himself is the cornerstone. And this is Jesus choosing the 12 right here. And so I want you to notice the nature of the apostles, the nature of the apostles. Again, verse 13, when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. It's significant that Jesus chooses 12. All right, I had Pastor Appleton read all of those verses where you see the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes. God made promises to Abraham that he said he would never take back. The 12 tribes of Israel were the sons of Jacob. And they're constantly reaffirmed throughout Scripture. Did you notice that some of those readings, where they come from? That's kind of significant. First, the one in 1 Kings 18, Elijah. This is long after the kingdom is divided. Elijah's up among the 10 northern tribes. Wait a minute, I thought there were the Israel's only two tribes now, Judah and Benjamin. No. It was always the 12. Even Ezra, after the captivity, after they return, what is Ezra told to do by the inspiration of God? Set up 12 stones. 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes. It's always 12. Doesn't matter that 10 tribes rebelled. God had his 12 and he was going to bring his remnant out of that 12. And that's what the disciples represent. The remnant of Israel. That God's going to begin again, as it were, with the remnant. As he did after the captivity. Began again with the remnant. The 12 men are 12 Jewish men after all. They are the 12 of Israel. It's the Israel that God had promised. He's going to begin it again, send it out again. And this is both a blessing and a fulfillment, and it's a judgment. Because what are Israel's leaders doing right now? Plotting how to destroy Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He selects 12 new leaders for the people of God. And he tells them later on, the 12 of you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the 12 are being selected for. All right, so we see this. And I know as soon as I start talking this way, people say, but what about the Apostle Paul? Right, so you got the 12. Judas is removed. Acts chapter 1, Peter says we need to replace him. And he reads Scripture. And they cast a lot. Matthias is chosen. And there's the 12. But we know Paul is clearly an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? And so I know people struggle with that, and there's two solutions, basically. One is that Matthias should not have been chosen. Peter jumped the gun, and they did something with good intentions, but in effect, Matthias was not the 12th. God was going to provide the 12th. I just don't buy that one, because you can't read Acts chapter 1 and see what they do there and how Peter quotes the scripture, you know, from Psalm 41, that someone would take his office, and they do all this in prayer, and the people pray, and they select, you know, two, and they pray to God, which one of you chose? I just can't believe that all of that was a mistake, was wrong. No, I think Matthias was the 12th, and it says he took his number among the 12. So it was something that they never knew. If indeed that was the case. So what does God do with the Apostle Paul? How does he add him into the mix? Well, I think God does the exact same thing with Israel. When there were the 12 tribes. And God is good, and he had the 12 sons of Jacob that he was going to turn into a nation. Those 12 tribes, they go down to Egypt as a family. They come out as a nation, and the 12 tribes are represented by their 12 leaders at various times. They offer different sacrifices. They are called by Joshua to war. The 12 leaders muster their 12 armies and so forth, and that happens repeatedly. And yet, if you read carefully, it's really not 12 tribes after Egypt, is it? Because Jacob adopts Ephraim and Manasseh as a double blessing portion on Joseph. And so there are 13 divisions of Israel. And yet there's only 12 divisions of the land because Levi doesn't get an inheritance because their inheritance is God. Their point is that special tribe to minister to God, so they don't get their own portion of the land. So even though there are 13 tribes or 12 portions of land and so forth, but really the 12 are 13. And I just see the same thing in the apostles. That God, who is so gracious, who generously, even though he chose 12, he says, you know what, I'm going to give you a 13th, an extra one in that 12. He does the same thing with the apostles. Yes, you got your 12, but I'm the generous God, and I'm going to give you a 13th apostle in the 12. It's like when you go to the baker and you buy a dozen donuts. You don't get 12, do you? Still, they call it a dozen. You get 13 because the baker is generous. Isn't our God generous? I just think it's more of a title than a specific mathematical precision number, right? I graduated from Penn State, as I mentioned. They're part of a conference called the Big Ten. There aren't 10 teams in the Big Ten. There were at one time. I don't know, what is it, like 14 now or 15? It's ridiculous. They'll never change the name. That's the name. They were called the 12. They'll always be called the 12. And yet I want you to see that there is no one added to this particular group of people. We see this in two ways. Number one, they did replace Judas. But when James is martyred at the beginning of Acts 12, they do not replace him. They knew there were to be 12 witnesses, and they would set the foundation. They would seal their testimony with their lives. They were to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection. That's what Peter says. One of these, from the beginning, from the baptism of John, must be a witness with us of the resurrection. The 12 were the official chosen witnesses of the resurrection, and they went out to preach because they were with Jesus. And so that's what we see in the calling of the apostles. And so that at the end of the last scripture that I had in the text was Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem. At the consummation, when the bride of Christ comes down, the city of God, the people of God, and there are 12 gates, the 12 tribes of Israel, and there are 12 foundations, the 12 apostles of the land. 12 capital A apostles, there aren't any more. All these other apostles are particular and specific for some particular thing. So this is the nature of the apostles. And so thirdly, I want you to notice the function of the apostles, the function of the apostles. Well, as I said, they were to be with Jesus, and he would send them out to preach. And so they would establish these congregations of believers, churches throughout the world. This is how God's kingdom is manifested in the world, not by a descendant of David sitting on the throne somewhere in an earthly city. That was a type. Jesus is the true king. He has come, the descendant of David, and he still rules. He sits on the throne. So we don't have types anymore like that. And the same thing was true for the priest. You had this type of high priest, sons of Aaron, that would minister in a temple. But Jesus has come, and he's the true high priest. So we don't have types anymore in a physical way. Our high priest is alive and well in heaven, and our king is alive and well in heaven. But he appointed these apostles then to go and proclaim this, and the people that believed in him would be gathered together in his assemblies, his congregations, his churches. And that was what the apostles were called to do. And they had authority. They had authority to do these things. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, Paul says. We could have told you what to do, but we didn't come in and do that. That's not the way authority is done in the church. In fact, Paul can say later in 2 Corinthians 10:8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for destruction. He says it again in 13:10. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for your edification, not for destruction. That's what authority in the church is for, to build up, to cause people to grow. That's what good leaders do, right? A good leader has those under him do better, do more. Gives them the tools they need. Any good leader in a corporation, in a football team, in anything. If he's a good leader, the people he are leading are more effective. They're more active. They're more confident. They're more capable. Because what's the leader doing? He's empowering them. He's doing everything he can to truly lead them. He's not the dictator, the fearful man who really doesn't know how to lead, so he crushes everybody so that they're afraid of him and they see that he's the leader because they're not allowed to do anything. That's not a leader. That's a dictator. It's a totalitarian. And nobody does anything in those kind of countries. You know, look at China right now, how they're just wasting away. Look what happened in Soviet Russia. When you have leaders who crush their people, the people don't prosper, the nation doesn't prosper, and everything goes to pot. The apostles are to empower, are to lift up the church. The model is the sacrificial love of Christ. Many places the apostles are called shepherds. Elders are called shepherds. Peter, who is an apostle, also says he's an elder. There's a sense in which the apostles were really nothing more than supernaturally gifted and endowed and inspired elders. Because Peter says, I am a fellow elder. In 1 Peter 5, the elders among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's what elders are supposed to do. Right? The apostles, in other words, they don't appoint new apostles. They appoint elders. We see this over and over again. They appoint elders in every town or every city, elders in every church. Elders, plural. That's the uniqueness of it. Multiple elders in every town. And the apostles were called specifically, personally by Christ. That's why there can't be any more today. That's why Paul continually says, Christ appeared to me also. Last of all, one as one born out of time, he appeared to me. And my apostleship is not from men, and it's not less than the others. In fact, when his apostleship was challenged in Galatia, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. I'm not a lowercase a apostle. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I am as much an apostle as any of them. He appeared to me on the Damascus Road. Christ himself appeared to me and made me an apostle. That's the only way you can be a capital A apostle. And Paul says this in several places where he talks about the apostles and their authority. 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, various kinds of tongues. So even when there was these miraculous, supernaturally endowed gifts, it was apostles first, then prophets, those who were given new words from God, but then teachers, those who weren't supernaturally endowed with anything other than they taught God's word. They were in authority over all the miraculous gifts. Miracles, helps, various kinds of tongues, they come after. And so Paul could show this and say this, 1 Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You needed to have that as part of your resume. Right? And then what did God do? And then Paul says, are you not my work in the Lord? Remember, apostles called to preach. And so they're established. Are you not the proof of my apostleship? But the apostles were inspired to teach, to write the word of God infallibly when God would give them the gift. That's why Paul writes, you know, half the New Testament, 13 epistles out of 27 books. And they were called to do that, and they were gifted to do that. And because they brought new revelation, they were given supernatural attesting gifts, authenticating gifts. As God authenticated the prophets, so he authenticated the apostles. Paul, remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul's being challenged by these guys who call themselves super apostles. You know, they're super reformed. Super apostles. And Paul, what does Paul say? After, you know, showing how he really is an apostle over and over again, at the end of the argument, he says, 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Truly I did miracles in your presence. You know I'm an apostle. That was Paul's argument, because that's how God would always show that he was sending somebody. He would give them the ability to do these things. We think of Moses. We think of Elijah. Who is God? The prophets of Baal's God or my God? Whoever answers by miracle. At the end of the book of Romans, when Paul was signing off, as it were, to this church he never visited, he says this, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, Romans 15:18, in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedience. And then he says this, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ in many signs and wonders and powers. Paul used those gifts that he was given to show that he was an apostle. We see it over and over again in the book of Acts, Acts 2:43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Not everybody. Acts 5:12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the dead. Over and over again, the apostles, because that's how they showed that they were bringing the word of God. In fact, in Acts 8, when they send Peter and John up to Samaria, Simon Magus, the infamous Simon Magus, saw that when Peter and John laid their hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit. They received miraculous gifts. And he said, I'll give you money so that you can give me this. And that's how simony arose in the church, the attempt to buy offices in the church. It was a great crime, simony. Named after Simon Magus in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I want to be able to give people miraculous powers, and I see only Peter and John can do that. Because Philip was already up there doing miracles, but he couldn't give that to other people as the apostles did. When Peter and John come up, then he wants to pay them. But that was God's attestation. And so this is, again, indeed the function of the apostles. They went and preached the word of God. God inspired them. Christ said that he would do this. John 14, 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. This is up in the upper room. Only the 11 are here. Judas has left. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, listen, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Now, that's not said to us. Christ cannot bring to your remembrance all the things he said to you in his earthly life because you weren't there. So that's to the apostles, that's to the 11. That's the promise of inspiration, that Christ was going to give them that gift. Again, John 16, 12, still in the upper room. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Isn't that what the apostles did? Write to us the New Testament. Again, John 15, 26. Again, Jesus, upper room, just to the 11. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Again, something that we can't appropriate. This is a promise to the apostles. And so I want you to notice, fourthly and lastly, the victory of the apostles. The victory of the apostles. We must, you know, we read this and we think, wow, these guys were supermen. You know, Peter and James and John, sons of thunder. John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loves. He doesn't even call himself an apostle. They must have been these great, godly, super geniuses. They must have been these holy hermits who lived out in, you know, towers. And they were ordinary men. We know that. They were all married except for Paul, which means they all probably had children. 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Paul says this. This is well into Paul's ministry. He says this. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, and Cephas, Peter, and the brothers of the Lord? Do we not also, Barnabas and I, have the right to take along a believing wife, as all the other apostles, including Peter, and the brothers of Jesus? Don't we have the right to take a wife? You want to make us these holy hermits? We have the right to take a wife. They all had wives. They weren't, again, extraordinary supermen, unapproachable, super intelligent, super privileged and powerful. It's interesting to me. Again, Acts 14, 20 through, they appointed elders in every church. Titus 1, 5, appoint elders in every city as I command you. It's the elders that the apostles appointed after them. No ability to do supernatural things, but still preach the word, still govern in Christ's name, still do as the apostles did. Imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Christ. We should be able to say that, and so should every Christian to a certain degree. We're all called to imitate Christ. Again, we're all equally disciples. We're all equally brethren. We're all equally spirit-filled priests, kings. But we do have different gifts and different callings and different offices. And the apostles' office was to set the foundation, but then to pass it on to other men who would be able to teach also. But we need to recognize that the apostles modeled love by sacrificially putting the church before themselves. That's what true leaders do. Paul called himself a drink offering. I'm being poured out for you as a drink offering. A drink offering was something, you know, you had the animal and the sacrifice, and then they would pour water on it until it was empty, wine. And they pour wine on it, and that was a drink offering to God. And you would empty that cup. And Paul said, that's my life. My life is a drink offering to God for the sake of the churches. I'm being poured out, my whole life sacrificed, sacrificial love. I'm giving myself until I've got nothing left to give to the church. That's the legacy and the victory of the apostles, and that should be all of us. Right? Philippians 2:3, in humility of mind, let each of you consider others more important than himself. That's to everybody. That's how we serve in the church. That's the kind of leaders I want God to raise up in Providence. Leaders who empower the people under them to do better. Those who give them the things they need and who do it by leading, by putting themselves out there. Right? That concept of the shepherd. I mentioned to you 1 Peter 5 where Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. The Middle Eastern shepherd was different than the Australian shepherds with the dogs. Or than the American ranchers, you know, with the horses and the whips and the guns and the branding iron behind the cattle, driving them forward. That's not the Middle Eastern shepherd. Jesus talks about it. And everybody understood and knew what he was saying was true. He says, I'm the good shepherd. What? The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. He calls them. They follow him. They won't follow another. In the Middle East, the shepherds would go out and live in the fields with the flocks. And they would go in front of the sheep. That means if there was a mud puddle that they had to go through, the shepherd went through it first. If there was rocky ground, the shepherd had to cover it first. That's the kind of leaders that God wants in the church. That's what I want you to pray for this week. That we would have men who would want to go out and take away burdens, not put burdens on people. I'm an officer. I'm called to carry more. I'm called to be harder on me than I am on others. The worst kind of officer is the one who thinks he's now the boss. And he's called to go out and tell everybody what to do. Some of the older officers in the church here talked to me about it. They said, they call that the boss elder. Sometimes you'll see that. The boss elder, he's going to go around and tell everybody what to do. Usually he's the person who does nothing, and he's going to make darn sure nobody else does either. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to empower people. This is the ministry of the church. We're supposed to clear away the rocks and the roads. We're supposed to go first, take up the burdens. What were the apostles? What was their legacy? Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 4. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. I want men who, when they're reviled, they bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We don't defame back. We entreat. We try to win rather than destroy or conquer. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now that's the highest, the apostles. I'm looking for men. We're looking for men who aren't as worthy to be filth and offscouring. That's the highest, guys. We're just elders now and deacons. This is what Paul said was the calling. This is what our calling ought to be. That we are servants. That we are in the church to serve. That's what they were. And I know sometimes criticism is given. Why does Jesus choose Judas? Doesn't he know? Of course he knows. John chapter 6 verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil. Not will be a devil. Is a devil. John 6, the beginning of his ministry. He knew exactly who Judas was. In fact, John comments on it. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12, and Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. So why does he pick Judas? There's criticism sometimes given here. Calvin says three reasons. First of all, that we would not get too proud or too complacent or think that we're untouchable or I can't possibly fall because, you know, I've been at seminary and I've studied and I'm a minister now for 20 years and I know everything and nobody's going to ever deceive me and I'm never going to fall for some false teaching. Don't ever get complacent. Don't ever think that you can stand in your strength. That's what Calvin says, that Judas is an example of. One of the 12 fell. You think when he joined, he thought he was a thief and a traitor? He fell. That's one of the reasons. The second reason, Calvin says, is that this is an early demonstration of the future state of the church. that we would never lose heart when we see people fall, when we see Christians do bad things. Well, we got Judas right from the beginning doing it. And then thirdly, and I think this is Calvin's best reason, to remind us that salvation is by grace alone. He says it this way, though pillars may fall, those who appear weakest remain steadfast. Because you don't stand by your strength. You don't stand by your skill, your knowledge. You know, me and my buddies in the fire department, we are younger and we're more spry. We can go up those ropes and poles a lot faster than these old guys. We had all this ability to get through that course. And what we needed, we couldn't possibly have had. Something that we could have only gotten by having actually done what they did. It could not have possibly. There was no way for us to get that ability. We weren't even worried about it. We saw what we could do, right? Think of these guys. Think of Paul's ministry. If you were going to hire a minister, here's Paul's resume. Well, I've been beaten a lot, shipwrecked, banished, persecuted. A lot of people oppose me. A couple of riots have been started on my account. I've been arrested a lot, imprisoned a whole heck of a lot. A lot of times I can't go where I want to go. And basically all I've done is written a handful of letters from jail. That's Paul's resume. Who did Jesus choose? What was in them? He chose 12. He chose 12 men. He chose 12 Jewish men. He chose 12 Jewish men from one nation, citizens of one country. 12 Jewish men, citizens of one country, in the same particular area in the world. Same tiny little area, same geographical location. Not a lot of diversity there. How are these guys going to minister to a runaway teenage mom? You know how? Because that runaway teenage mom, and I say that in all sincerity, I was in seminary one time, and I had a professor, thank God I only had one professor like this. A particular student asked a question in the class, and the seminary professor immediately started to fall all over himself. How could I possibly know how to answer that question? Me, a white man, this happened to be a minority woman asking the question. How could I possibly know how to minister to you? I just put my head down. It was the most disappointing moment I've had in my 10 years of seminary because I was part-time for so long. I just put my head down. I was so ashamed that a seminary professor would be so absolutely foolish. Yes, I know there are different contexts. If I was going to go and spend time in another country, I would learn about their culture. I'd want to respect it and things. But you know what? I can minister to anybody. And so can you. Because everybody you know is a human being made in the image of God. Everybody you know has the same physical, emotional, and mental needs, nutritional needs. We all need the same thing. We all have to breathe the same oxygen. We all grow the same way, age the same way. And we all have the same problem. We're sinners. I don't need to figure out what your problem is because I don't happen to be somebody who's lived in the ghettos and dad was a drug dealer. I know you're a sinner in rebellion from God. And you have the same solution as me. One Savior, one word of truth. I know all that about you when I can't even see or hear you. Absolute nonsense. Who did Jesus choose? All these guys, basically the same. Across the board, physicality, what they would have experienced, what they would have known to change the world. And don't again think it was something in them. Let's just walk through. Last thing I want to do, I want to walk through these guys. Judas, false, thief, traitor. All right, that's the easy one, right? What about Peter? Peter's named first in every list. Peter, the impetuous would-be leader, unstable as water. Oh, you're the rock. I'm going to build my church on you. Matthew 16. Read the very next thing Jesus says to him. Get behind me, Satan. Yeah, Peter, Satan sometimes called by Jesus. Doubting Thomas. There's a reason we have that saying. He's a doubting Thomas. Thomas wouldn't believe. Levi, a tax collector. Maybe he was a thief and a scoundrel and a traitor before he was converted. And who does he get to sit next to? Simon the ex-zealot. The zealots wanted to kill the tax collectors. The tax collectors were terrified of the zealots. I would imagine when they were in the boat, maybe one was at the stern and one was at the bow. So you got these guys, these clowns. They're not the only ones. James the Less, he's called. How would you like to have that nickname? I bet that helped him a lot with the ladies, huh? What are you called? I'm the lesser. I'm the lesser guy. I'm James the Less. Nathaniel the critic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The fault finder. Nathaniel. He's a great one. How about Philip? The clueless. Where are we going to find Jesus to test him? Says, where will we find food to feed this crowd? Philip, yeah, you're right. 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to give them each a mouthful. You're with Jesus. That wasn't enough for him, though. Up in the upper room, Jesus is saying goodbye to them. Where are you going to go? Thomas says, we don't even know what you're talking about. Philip says, oh, I got it, guys. Show us the Father, Jesus, and it will suffice us. Philip, how long have you known me? How long have I been with you? How can you say, show us the Father? You've seen me, you clueless moron. I mean, Jesus doesn't say that, but he's clueless. These guys are going to change the world. The rest of them, Andrew, James, John, a bunch of fishermen from the boonies, from nowhere, hicks, they probably watch NASCAR each week. And James and John, sons of thunder, some think because they wanted to call down fire from heaven, you know, hotheads. These are the 12. Beloved, there was nothing in them. It was what God put in them. It wasn't them. It was the choice of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's true for each of you. You came into the kingdom. Not because of what you had to bring. Guarantee you that. Because God chose you. And the same God who chooses you gives you the ability, gives you the graces. You look to him as you humble yourself. You're not just able to persevere and survive and scrape by. He says you can do all things. You can do all things as long as you're trusting in Christ. Because it's not by might nor by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord, the spirit that's in every believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the apostles. We thank you that you chose them, you empowered them, you gifted and graced them, and it was those things in them that caused these men, who in the natural, in the flesh, would have never been chosen. But you, by your grace, established your church in the world. And Lord God, how we thank you that it continues to grow. Help us to never become puffed up in pride. Help us to never think that we can do it in our own strength, or that we've been a Christian so long we know it all now. Help us to remember Judas's example, that we could fall, but for the grace of God we would fall. And help us, Lord God, to look to you, because you are the God who gives grace to your people. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.